Turn in your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we left off yesterday with verse 21. I'd like to begin with verse 22. Yesterday's broadcast was rather abrupt in its termination. Sometimes I get caught up, frankly, in what I'm saying, and I suddenly look at the clock and realize time's gotten away from me. I apologize for that. That seems somewhat unprofessional, but unfortunately, that's the way it happens sometimes. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, verse 22 is a continuation of what was begun in verse 20. These are rather long sentences spanning several verses sometimes, but let's go back, please, to verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning. The truth, when you recognize Jesus Christ for who he is and what he's done, more and more it becomes imperative that what follows in verse 22 actually becomes fact in your life, that you put off concerning the former conversation. The word conversation, King James English usage for a word that means lifestyle, the way you walk, the way you talk, that you put off the former lifestyle, the old man, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Now, this is interesting in that it's in the Greek. It doesn't show up in the English, but this is the sense of the Greek reading, that ye put off once and for all the old man. The idea of putting off the old man is a one-time proposition. That is the thrust of it. That's the way it's supposed to be. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old man, the carnal nature, if you will, that part of you that existed before you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, which was dead in trespass and in sin. Everything about it is steeped in sin, is saturated in sin. Its desire is to sin, to please self. Now, he says you need to put that off, and it needs to be a definitive do it, a final, solemn, deliberate booting out, putting off the old man. And you'll notice he's described as corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Deceitful lusts, there's some things, there's some lusts there's nothing deceitful about. They're just hard driven, and that's the way it is. I want what I want, and that's it. Deceitful lusts, there's a hunger there, but it masquerades as something else. There are a lot of things you can see that portraying. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Or rather than spend your time trying to thrash out, well, now, is this a deceitful lust, or is this just straightforward, bald-faced lust? He says, put it off. Get rid of it. It is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And by contrast, now you'll notice, every time there is a negative, there's a positive. Every time there's a positive, there's a negative. There is a balance here. Nature abhors a vacuum. If you take a 5-gallon bucket and you dip it down into a pond or a barrel of water and you fill it, and the top of the bucket is full right across the top, and the top of the bucket is submerged so that the top is level with the surface of the water surrounding it. If you lift it quickly and straight out, just as quickly as you can, is there a hole left in the water where that 5-gallon bucket of water was removed? You say, of course not. Why? Well, as soon as that starts to move out, as soon as water is being removed, other water is rushing in. When you take a breath, you inhale. Is there a space out in front of your face that is without air because you've just sucked it into your lungs? Well, of course not. It's not empty. It's not a void there. There's air there. What happened? Well, all the air around you rushes in. Why? Because nature hates a vacuum. You don't take something away, and it's just a good common sense principle to pick up on. You don't deprive yourself of one thing without putting something else in its place. Example, let's say you've had a problem with smoking. You say, I'm going to quit smoking, and you quit cold turkey. There it is. I threw away my last pack. I'm done. I've got no more. That's it. Well, what happens? If you don't find something to occupy your mind, if you don't find something to put in the place of the action and the activity of smoking, you go back to it. You got to put something else in your place, in its place. That's why so many times with people trying to quit smoking, they'll start chewing gum, or they'll start sucking on lollipops, anything to take their mind off of it, anything that even comes close to the same movement, the same action. When you take something away, put something else, preferably better, in its place. Now, you'll notice here, you are, if you will, depriving yourself of the old man. Why? Because it's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And be renewed. As one goes, something else comes. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. When you became a Christian, there was a change. For this matter of old things passing away and all things becoming new, this is more than just cheap talk. It had to happen that way. There's no way you can hold on to God with one hand and the lifestyle that you had with the other. The one will exclude the other. They're mutually exclusive. You can't hold on to both of them. You can't work both sides of the street. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The whole manner in which you think is going to have to change. He says, and that you put on the new man. All right, you got rid of the old man, put on the new man. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's not a form of holiness. It's not the appearance of holiness. It is true holiness. Now, if you've gotten rid of the old man, the old nature, when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you are given a new nature. He says, now embrace that. Put it on. And just as the putting off in verse 22 had the implication of a one-time, get-it-done-and-over-with kind of action, so the putting on in verse 24 is again that same sort of a one-time deal. Do it. Do it. Get on with your life. You put on the new man, which after God, or following God, or in the footsteps of, or in the path of God, is created. You could say that God designed him, okay, the new man. He says it was created in righteousness and true holiness. There is the essence of the change. You see, there are many people who claim to be Christians, and yet there is no discernible change in their life. For a while, back during Jimmy Carter's presidency, it was politically correct for entertainers to claim to be born again. He emphasized the expression born again. And after a while, everybody was talking about born again. Somebody had a born again nightclub act. The downtown district of a metropolitan area was born again as they refurbished old buildings. Born again took on a whole different meaning than what the Bible had to say about it. Now, you'll notice here it's created in righteousness and true holiness. It's not a formality. This is something that God did. This is something that He creates. This is something that you and I are supposed to put on, as a person would put on a new identity, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You'll notice of all the things that have to do with our relationship with other people, what he dealt with here first, lying. If you go to the dictionary, you'll find that Webster's dictionary defines lying as, among other things, the intent to deceive. That's the essence of a lie. Well, I didn't lie. You let somebody believe something that wasn't true. Then you were guilty of deception. You intended to deceive them, to give them the wrong impression, to leave them with the wrong idea. In essence, you lied. Now, he says, if you're putting on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true lying, put away lying. True holiness. I'm sorry. My eyes are running quicker than my tongue here. This new man is created by God, or after God, in righteousness and true holiness. That being the case, he says in 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Probably the most common infraction, the most common transgression against your neighbor, is telling a lie. Nothing malicious about it. Just didn't tell the whole truth. You wanted to leave him with a false impression. He says, put it away. Put it away. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. It's a foolish thing to lie to yourself. And there are people that do it, but that doesn't make any less foolish. And so it is. If you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, there's no good reason for me to lie to you or you to lie to me, because we are part of the same body. I mean, my right hand doesn't lie to my left hand. My ear doesn't lie to my foot. It's incongruous. It doesn't make any sense. There's no sense being silly about this. In the same way, you ought to consider it ridiculous to rely to a brother or sister in Christ, or for that matter, anyone else. Now, he says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, verse 26 and 27 are verses that you can utilize in your life to great advantage, and quite frankly, it'll make a big difference in your marriage if you have not been putting it into practice. He says, be ye angry and sin not. There are some things that it is proper to be angry about. You can be angry at sin. In the book of Amos, in chapter 5, I believe it is, along about verse 14 and 15, it says, hate the evil, love the good. There are times, there are things that need, that are worthy of hate. There are things that are worthy of love. There are situations that arise that a legitimate response would be anger. But in the heat of anger, don't do anything, don't say anything that you're going to have to go back and apologize for later. You don't sin. Anger in itself is not sin. It is the action that accompanies anger. Now, there's some things you can be angry. Somebody tells you the truth and you don't want to hear it. You get mad about that. Well, no, we're not going that direction. I mean, that's out of line, and you ought to be able to discern that. But, let's say you're against abortion. All right, you can be angry about that. People snuffing out the life of a little unborn baby, you say, that's awful, and you can be angry. But he says, sin not. Don't go out and shoot the doctor or the nurse. Don't go blow up the building. You can be angry about it, and there are ways of expressing that anger without crossing the line and sinning. Now, we'll need to come back to this, because there's a lot of good stuff to be brought out in verse 26 and 27, but the time is gone, so I'm going to say goodbye for now. See you tomorrow.